All right, so this class is going to be talking about helping our children think biblically for a particular reason. Helping our children think biblically for a particular reason. How many of you ever either said or thought when your child did something, what were you thinking?
Yeah.
And it usually has an anatomical position of something like this, right?
Yeah.
What were you thinking? And that's a really important question to ask when our children don't act like we expect them to. But do you know what to do or tell them when they are acting that way so that they don't, or hopefully won't, do it again? Because we often focus on what? The behavior. And if we constantly focus on correcting behavior without correcting the thinking and the knowledge, what are we going to be doing for the next 21 years of our life?
Correcting behavior.
Yeah, you're going to have not very much hair up there, are you? So the title of these two classes is Helping Our Children Think Biblically So That They Will Act More Like Christ. That is the purpose of our discipline. That is our purpose of causing our children to grow in the Lord in wisdom and knowledge, biblical truth, so that they will act more like Christ. So this week, we're going to talk about several principles that you may not have studied before. And the first one is biblical cause and effect. So what we're going to do is we're not going to focus just on theology the next 2 weeks. We're going to focus on giving you some practical tools to help your children think biblically so that they will act Christ-like. And if you are so focused on behavior because you don't know the cause of that behavior, you're going to be in that frustrating cycle for the next 18 to 20 years of correcting behavior. But if you can identify the cause, the thinking behind the action, then you can help them, Lord willing, by His grace and His mercy, to correct that action. Okay? Another profound principle, and I don't propose that I've thought of these, I've pilfered them from other people. When design is ignored, anybody want to try to fill in the blank? That's pretty good. Yeah, that's fine. We could use that word. The word I chose is damage occurs. Sorry, my red pen's a little weak. When design is ignored, damage occurs. Now, we know that principle. We know cause and effect. We know that principle. Okay. But we're going to see how important cause and effect and understanding the design and staying with the design is in relationship to helping our children to think biblically and act more Christ-like.
So are you referring to design? What are you referring to?
God's design.
God's design.
God's design for relationships.
Okay.
With Him and with parents and with each other.
Okay.
And with the world too. But primarily we'll focus on with the Lord and with our parents. All roads lead to the... I don't think you'll... This is a pretty open-ended one.
The cross? No, cross.
I'm a firm believer that if all of our teaching, all of our training, all of our encouragement is not gospel-based, if it does not lead us back to the gospel, there's a gap in the process, and therefore it's not going to be as full or effective as it could be. God is merciful. He'll accomplish something. His word goes out. But the most effective methods of training, teaching, helping, admonishing, all the words you can think of, exhorting, oikodome, edifying, building up, are based in the principle that the gospel is the power of God unto what?
Salvation,
which means it's the aspect of sanctification of salvation. So we're going to take a look at that too. All right. Let's talk about cause and effect a little bit. Let's start with some really basic examples of cause and effect. If I hit a nail with a hammer, what's the effect? Assuming my thumb is not in the way.
Yeah. It sets the nail. It goes where it's supposed to.
Yeah.
Do a job.
Yep. It penetrates it. It accomplishes something. What the effect is, the nail penetrates the wood. What was the cause of that? Hammer hitting the nail. Mm-hmm. Cause and effect, okay? Is this a physical action and reaction or a non-physical action and reaction? It's pretty physical, isn't it? Yeah, I had to think about, you know, I had to think about what I want to do. I want to hit the hammer, not my hit the nail, not my finger. But it's a pretty physical thing. Okay, let's just take another one. If I go over there and I flip that switch, those are down, so, but, you know, it's got dual controls, so don't be confused by the position of the switch. If I flip that switch up, what's going to happen?
Light's
going to go out. Right? The effect was what? The light's going out. What was the cause of that?
Interrupting the circuit.
Oh, see, now we're getting into something other than just flipping the switch, aren't we?
Yeah.
Because the switch doesn't generate the electricity. It just closes the circuit between the source of power and the end user of the power. So although there's a cause and effect relationship between me flipping that switch and the light going on, there's more behind it than that. It's deeper than that. So our cause and effect frequently will be deeper than just, oh, if I just simply flip this switch, everything's going to be all right in my child's life. Right? Let's look at some examples of cause and effect in the Bible. Let's go to the very first command to husbands and wives. Anybody know where that might be? Yes, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Cause and effect. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. What's the effect? What's the desired effect here? That they would be one flesh. Tell me what that means a little bit. I mean, that's a metaphor for what? Joined. Yeah, some translations sort of say joined. Intimacy. So bigger picture, they would function in unity as one. The two shall become one. The big picture here, the big idea, is that the husband and wife would function as one. What's required for them to function as one?
Leave and cleave.
That's the nuts and bolts. What's the big picture? They have to think alike. The principle here is, in order for marriage to be what God designed it to be, they have to think alike. They have to agree that they have to leave their parents. We're going to talk a little bit about what that means, not too much because we don't have enough time. They have to leave their parents and adopt their own thinking and think alike. That sounds really scary, isn't it? Doesn't it? That's not. Because if we both think about the same thing, we're thinking in unity. And if what we think about is infallible, completely perfect, effective in every situation that it can be applied to, we are thinking about the same thing, and that is pretty much a slam dunk. And it's God's word, right? So, what's this leave and cleave? It's the cause and effect. If man doesn't leave that environment and cleave to his wife, and there's more connotations to it than just what we're talking about here, but if they don't join together and think together, then there's going to be a problem. So what's the benefit of this cause and effect? When I counsel somebody, a married couple, and they are having problems, we are not thinking in unity. We are not, they don't say this, but we are not cleaved together. It's the first command to husbands and wife. What's my first question to them? Tell me about your relationship with your parents, both of you. You know, they don't know where I'm going or why. I'm just breaking the ice, right? No. I'm dealing with the first command to husbands and wives in the Bible. It's what God said to them first. Leave your mother and your father and be joined together. And the important part is being joined together. There's many things that can prevent them from being joined together besides not leaving their parents. Physically, emotionally, or whatever it might be. And they can leave their parents and still have marital problems. But this is, you know, a starting point. Okay? Physical or non-physical?
Both.
Maybe both. Maybe both. They live right next door to you, and you see them once every 2 weeks for a casual dinner, and they give you input when you ask for it. You've left. But if they live 600 miles away and they call you twice a day and tell you what you need to do next, and the father is communicating with the daughter instead of the husband and directing their lives through her, they have not left. And there's going to be a cleaving and unity problem. So, cause and effect, you see those principles. When you see a problem in your child's life, and you know what the effect is, you can look biblically for what the cause might be, and then deal with that, okay? I was driving 75 in a 35 and got a ticket. Cause and effect, right? Physical or non-physical?
Physical.
Yes. And?
And mental.
What was I thinking?
Yeah.
Right?
And moral.
And, yeah, moral. There was consequences to this. There were moral consequences to this. What happened when I drove 75 and a 35? I got a ticket. I got a ticket. So those are good. It's good for kids to have moral consequences. But we want to keep in perspective what we're trying to accomplish and what we're trying to correct. All right? So that is a really important thing, to keep the consequences in line with the objective of the behavior and thinking you're trying to correct. Let's look at... turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. And I will turn to... Here's a cause and effect. Listen to this one. And I'm going to read it in New King James because for some reason it's really hard to understand in ESV and even NIV. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so he is," or "so is he." What's the cause and effect there? It's just what we've been talking about. As a man thinks, that's how he's going to behave, right? So that's very clear connection between thinking and acting, cause and effect. 23:7. New King James, King James, the other translations, you have to study it hard to get that clear of a statement out of it. Okay, what does 1 Peter 5, 6 say? Michael, you got that?
Yes. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, because he cares about you.
Okay. Cause and effect. What's the effect? Just read A, Mike, not B. This is the first phrase, yeah.
Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you.
Okay, what's the effect?
He'll exalt you.
He will lift you up. What in the world does that mean? Go to another passage. This will help clarify. What does God do to the proud, but gives grace to the humble? Opposes. Right? So being lifted up is not being opposed by God. Right? It's God for you. And ultimately it means, the big picture is that he will glorify you into heaven in due time. But in the meantime, God is not going to oppose you. So what's the cause of God not opposing you?
Being
humble. Hang on to that one. That's a big one. Okay? Closely related is this concept of when design is ignored, damage occurs. If I drive a car into a pole, what happens?
Destruction.
Damage occurs, right? Why? Cars aren't designed to be driven into poles. They have steering wheels and brakes to avoid poles. Until kids are 17 or 18, they look for poles. Right, Steve?
Well, I was just going to say, you guys have a really good understanding of the design and function of the car because you ignored the design of the pole.
Right?
The pole design not to be moved.
Yeah, the pole design, too. You got to understand the pole design before you tackle it, right? So when design is ignored, damage occurs. Here's another example. As a pilot, if I fly into a cloud and the internal temperature of that cloud is close to 32 degrees centigrade, 0 Celsius or lower, in that condensation, in that cloud, in that cold wing skin, what's going to form on the wing?
Ice.
Ice.
Heavy ice.
Yes, heavy. That ice is heavy. It disturbs the aerodynamics of the airplane. It has multiple layers of effects, and that's, if you don't think ice is not going to cause damage, it's ugly. Is my airplane designed to fly into icing conditions? No, it's not. So if I fly into a cloud that's 32 degrees or into rain that's below 32 degrees, I'm ignoring the design of the airplane and we're going to have a problem. Right? And a ball of metal in a cornfield is damage. So we don't want to go there. But if my airplane is if I spent a bunch of extra money and I got Fiki on my airplane, guess what? I can fly into a cloud. Flight into known icing. Yeah? Heaters and all these fancy things that will prevent your airplane from icing up in a cloud that's freezing. So now all I have to do is spend a lot of money, get Fiki, and I can fly into clouds, right? Pretty simple.
Is there more to it?
Yeah. You got to know where the switch is to turn it on because it doesn't come on automatically. You got to know where to set the weeping wing dial based on the intensity of the icing. Otherwise, you're going to run out of fluid in the wings. So guess what they produce? A manual. And you have to be trained how to use Fiki. You have to be Fiki certified to fly into known icing. All right? So you have to know the manual to understand the design so that in ignorance, you don't ignore it. And think, well, I got flight into known icing. I can fly into this cloud, and you don't know how to operate the equipment. In fact, the FAA is so fanatical about knowing the manual that it is law that the manual, not only for the equipment, the supplements for the equipment, but the entire manual for the airplane has to be within your reach when you're in command of the airplane. You have to not only know it, but you have to be able to get to it in the circumstances and conditions that would require you to look something up that you don't know from memory. Apply that spiritually. What does that mean? Yes, there's the manual. Mike's got a manual. John's got a manual. All right?
Read it.
It's work. Being a parent is work. We are called to this work. This is a high calling. I mean, we study the things we like, you know. I'm passionate about flying. I study that almost constantly because I like it, but it's a requirement for me to be a competent, safe pilot, to be effective in my work. And we have to be that same way as parents. All right, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Starting in verse 1. When design is ignored, damage occurs. This is not only New Testament, this is Old Testament, right? Because he's quoting the Old Testament here. So this is biblical universality. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's a big statement. That's not like, oh, you made a good choice between bubble gum and sugar-free, whatever the chewing gum is. You made the right decision. This is a bigger picture. When God says something is right or something is good, that's ominous. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So what's wrong?
Not obeying.
It's wrong. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may... I'm still in New King James, sorry. Honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Okay, what's the effect? Living long. And what else?
Things going well.
What's the cause? Yeah. Obedience. Now, this is somewhat metaphorical. This is big principle, not guarantees, right? So,
because it's relational and it doesn't have to do with outside circumstances that you have no control over.
That's right. But it is relational.
Yes.
And what is the picture in this relationship? We're talking about kids obeying their parents, but it's a picture or a prototype or an example of kids obeying. Now, does it fit? Universally. Children, obey the Lord and it will go well with you. And you will live long. Right? So we are in a positional role of responsibility and authority to reflect them to God. So what's the basic design here? Children are to do what?
Obey.
Give me some synonyms for that word. Got to have them. Because they come up differently in Scripture.
Follow instructions,
yes. Do what you're told. I remember my dad used to tell me. He'd tell me to go do something, and I'd start to do something else. He'd say, what are you doing? I'd say, I'm doing this. He goes, do what you're told. Yes.
Well, and it's even more than that. It's having a heart of obedience, a heart that sees the need to take your position.
Okay. That's the level up. That's where we're going to get to. That's the cause. The effect now is obedience. We're going to talk about the cause, which is really important. So I just want some cinnamons. Had some really good cinnamon rolls this morning. Bonnie Hora gave us those. Sorry.
Trust.
Yeah. Okay.
To submit.
In order to obey, you have to submit.
And okay. If you don't have faith in the person,
makes it harder.
It does.
Doesn't make it impossible.
No.
I don't have a lot of faith in some of our government officials, but I'm called to submit.
But it doesn't give that as a circumstance. It doesn't say obey your parents if they're worthy of it,
yeah.
If they're trustworthy, if you have faith in them.
Yeah.
It's just a command.
Yeah.
Conditional.
Yeah. Here's one that's connected to it. Remember I told you to hang on to it?
Humility.
Yeah. See, humility is an attitude, right? I can't walk in the room and see you humilitizing. Right? I can't. I mean, you might be sitting like this and go, well, I might be a humble... No, it's me. Humility is the cause. What's the effect?
Obedience.
Submission. Obedience. cause and effect. Why is humility so important in the Bible? Because it has a tremendous effect on us. One of the scariest things in my lifetime occurred in late 80s, maybe early 90s. You probably remember this. There was a movement in, and what scared me about it was where it popped up in schools with children. And I was, that time I was on a school board and just sent shudders up my spine. Guess what the movement was?
Self-esteem.
You got it. Why? Because it is focused on I deserve this. It was almost a profoundly descriptive opposite of humility under God. That, even though that movement got squashed for reduced by a lot of good teachers in school and in the pulpit, it had a profound effect on our world, the Western United States especially, right?
Yep.
Do you know where it started? What?
Oh.
No? Farther south than that.
LA.
Ever heard of the Crystal Cathedral? You know what the distorted teaching that came out of there was that started or supported the self-esteem movement?
Love your neighbors.
What's that?
Love your neighbors.
Yep, exactly. This is the greatest command. Love the Lord with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, and love your neighbor as. And if you don't love yourself, you can't love your neighbor and the Lord. So we must build self-esteem. Otherwise, we're not going to accomplish these other things. Millions bought into that. What is that? Biblical ignorance. That's not knowing the manual and having it within reach and pulling it out and applying it to the situation. Ephesians 6:1-3 says it is basic design. This is a basic design. Children are designed to submit and obey and learn to be humble. So when they grow up, they are submissive, humble, obedient adults to the Lord. Let's go to James chapter 4. Now, let me just say this about that statement. We must have a proper understanding of the purpose and goal of our authority as parents and grandparents too. Let me say that again. We must have a proper understanding of the purpose and goal of our authority as parents and grandparents in relationship to our children and grandchildren. The purpose is not that they obey me directly. The purpose is that they obey the Lord. So we better be reflecting what the Lord's desire is in this situation, not our own, unless ours are in perfect alignment with His. That's easier said than done, especially when there's passion, especially when there's a heat of the moment.
Okay. Having a proper perspective.
We must have a proper understanding of the purpose and goal of our authority. And that is to equip our children to obey the Lord, first and foremost, to submit to Him, to humble themselves before Him, to act Christ-like. And we're going to talk about that in detail next week. So I'm not dropping, I'm not doing a drive-by on you. Okay, here's a good one. James 4:1. Listen to the words. What causes, is this going to be a cause and effect statement? Yeah. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Right? That's pretty clear. What's the cause? What's the effect? Fighting and quarreling, right? What's the cause of the fighting and quarreling? Yeah. Are we done? Can we tell our children, just don't desire that? What does that do? You got it. Oh, no. We have a chink in the armor maybe, huh? Uh-oh, the system fell apart. It's a light switch principle. There's more here, and it's right here. And the phenomenal thing is that when God calls us to something, He equips us to do it. He doesn't ask us something that we either don't know how to do or don't want to do or can't do without equipping us to do it. So there's no chink in the armor here. We just haven't gone far enough into the theory of the light switch to understand how flipping that switch causes the light to come on. So we have to read further. Let's go to verse 4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. First of all, notice that he emphasizes this by stating it forward and then backwards. So what does that mean? It's important. Repetition in Bible means it's important. Passion in the Bible means that it's important. Repetitiveness means it's important. So what does this mean? What is friendship with the world? If two people are friends, what do they do?
Agree.
Yeah, if they agree, that means they are what? They're thinking alike. So what is he saying here?
You can't think like the world and expect to have good results.
Exactly. As a man thinks, so he is. Right? Do you know there's only two kinds of thinking in the world? One or the other. God's thoughts and man's thoughts. Right? Isaiah 55 says, God's thoughts are higher than man's thoughts as the heavens are higher than the earth. Totally separated. Clean and clear. Right? And if you go on into that passage, when God's thoughts go out, man, good things happen. Rain comes down, bread, thorn bushes go away, you know, all these kind of things. And in the end of that passage, at the end of chapter 55, you know what the ultimate accomplishment of that is? God is glorified. God is glorified. Last verse in chapter 55. So, we have to think properly. We have to think like God, not like the world, so that there will not be quarrels and fights among us because we are desiring something we shouldn't or couldn't have, or if we got it, we'd use it, spend it on our own pleasure. So what's the cause of that effect, which is the cause of the effect of not fighting and quarreling. Are we done? I mean, we have to know God's word, but we also have to live it out. We have to submit to it. So there's a higher level cause. Interestingly enough, what does he say in verse 10?
It's back to humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord.
Yeah. Look at verse 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you what?
Double-minded.
What is that?
Double-minded.
What's double-minded? What's the double-mindedness in this passage?
Kind of
a fence. Well, yeah, but legs on both sides of the fence.
Yeah.
I want to...
Please the world.
Yeah. I want to live in the world and get a little bit from God and then back into the world. You know, and we're all guilty of that from time to time. But to think that we can reap the results of the Christian life by thinking and therefore acting like the world is double-mindedness. All right? Be wretched and mourn. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So we're right back to this concept of submitting to humility. To humility results in submission and obedience. Okay, we'll pick up here next week. Children were designed to submit to God, and then they learn that as they submit to parents. Submitting to parents is part of a higher design, and it assumes parents are united and understand the importance of this design. Okay? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the tremendous truth, the true truth in your word that gives us the undergirding, the foundation on which to build our lives, to live out our lives so that they are fruitful, especially in this area of parenting. Thank you for the truth that guides us sometimes into specific situations, but when it doesn't, it certainly gives us the principles so that we, by your Spirit, can apply them in the specific circumstances we are in. We ask that you would draw us to yourself, help us to submit to your ways, your will, your thoughts, that we might be more Christ-like in our daily activities. In Jesus' name, amen.